Our main speaker tonight is also kind of wrapping up the theme. If you remember in September, we started with going through the theme We Are the Starry-Eyed, and Kim and Sarah kicked that off in a great way for us. So tonight, Penny Wood is going to speak to us and kind of bring it all home and wrap up everything that we've been talking about this year. So let me tell you a little bit about her. Penny has been a Christian since she was age 11. She has attended Emmanuel since 1985, been a wife to Buddy for 36 and a half years, a widow for 9 years, and is mother to Wesley and Nicole Wood and Wendy and Drew Barnett, and grandmother to Cody, Brady, Riley, April, and Elias, so 5 grandkids. And if you've never heard Penny or you've never spoken with her before, get ready. She just always has so much wisdom to share, so I'm really excited for you to hear from her tonight. So here's Penny.
Well, thank you, Laura, for your kind introduction. And I think I've been upstaged because Stephanie's, I loved her talk on the word and the importance of the word, and I would just say ditto to that. And before I even start talking about the Starry-Eyed theme, I would like to say amen, and everyone, please put that at the top of your list of priorities. My husband and I had the good fortune of maybe being shamed into Bible study. I don't know what it was, but my brother came out to visit us shortly after we settled in California. We were newlyweds, and he had gotten into Bible study very seriously, and he was studying a particular Bible teacher. And this young single man was studying an hour a day, and he was trying to get us to. You can, you know, 2 babies, and it's not going to happen. But it did. Mm-hmm. And for probably 15 to 20 years, we did that an hour every day. And I cannot tell you the gift that has been, because you build truth upon truth and develop a wisdom that you're not going to get watching TV or playing games on a video, video games. It's just amazing. God will give you his priorities and his wisdom. So when you're making the important decisions you have when you have a marriage and a family, you've got God's wisdom instead of the current day, the default position, which is what the world thinks. So thank you, Stephanie. I'm so glad to see so many of you women are right there with her and very interested in studying the word. I want to take a moment just to pray, because if I stood here and talked on my own, you all would be bored, and it would be so empty, and it needs to be empty of me and full of God. So let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a delight and a privilege to come before these wonderful young women and share. And I pray that your words would, that I would speak your words. Your words would be spoken through me and directly to the needs of their heart, and that you would prepare me and them for your good work. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to atone for all of our sins on the cruel cross of Calvary. May we never forget, and may we never underestimate the unimaginable cost nor the eternal glorious consequences of our so great salvation. If you never do another thing for us, that is enough. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start off by going backwards, go back in history just a little bit, because I'm talking about our theme. It all started for me back in August of 2016 when we met at Michelle John's home for the annual Emmanuel Leadership Retreat. And we had our fun potluck and our little fellowship. And then Kim and Sarah, who had PCS to Germany, unfortunately, but they began our discussion about that big reveal. And I have to admit, I'm a little bit of a sucker for that, because it always, and it was exciting to see what the the centerpieces will be. And I mean, the girls are so clever with their decorations. I'm not gifted in that at all, but I always love to see what they come up with. And then we have the speaker topics, which, you know, that's really neat. It's an avenue for teaching young women God's ways, and that's what we desperately need. As much as we need the decorations and the frou-frou, we truly need the food of God's word. And it's so wonderful to see so many of the speakers pouring that truth and wisdom into us each month. So anyway, Kim and Sarah introduced our topic, which was We Are Starry-Eyed. And then we watched the video, which was presented by one of the national leaders of MOPS. And then in the first September, as has, I think maybe Stephanie mentioned this, Sarah and Kim were our speakers. And so they introduced a more personal version of the theme for us. One good thing about Emmanuel is there's a lot of focus on the Word and God's truth, and so I think the leadership tends to maybe be a little more conservative than even the national leaders. Is that right? I thought so. Y'all do a great job. Thank you, Kim. So I'm going to start by reading their little summary that they presented at our September meeting, and you may have read it. It's been included on some of the emails, and Anne's got it up there on the screen. We are the Starry-Eyed is designed to help us focus on finding the strength to see where God is shining through in our lives when we may only see darkness, to help us to be courageous in our risk-taking as moms, and to find hope and wonder along the way. At MOPS, we believe that you were meant to find hope in both the light and the dark. Motherhood is the perfect example of a spectacular adventure that God has called each of us on with Him. As our God, He will take us through trials and hardship and yet show us the most unexplainably beautiful things. We are so glad you have chosen to experience this adventure alongside us, and we look forward to becoming starry-eyed on our journey with God. We will take inspiration from this verse from Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So, on the next slide, you'll see that I've summarized that paragraph rather sparsely, and we have 4 points we're going to look at as an outline tonight. Let's jump into the first one, which is seeing God shining through the darkness. Now, light shining through the darkness is a metaphor. Most of you all probably have had some experience in the church or maybe in Christianity, but maybe somebody doesn't. So I thought maybe it would be a good idea to say that that is a metaphor. And it is for spiritual enlightenment in a godly world, ungodly world. So in the next slide, we talk about what the scriptures say about light that shines in the darkness. Let's look at John 1:4-5. And this is right after those verses in John that talk about the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's a lot of information about the written word and the living word. Jesus Christ is the living word. The Bible is the written word. Isn't it phenomenal to think that the Word of God in our Bible is the thought of Jesus Christ? If you ever wonder how you might think about Jesus Christ on this earth, think about how you think about His Word. Because that is Jesus, all contained in His Word. Sometimes I feel very cold toward the Bible. That's honestly, you know, I think, Lord, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. Probably I've just wandered my thinking. It's been worldly for a while, and I have to get myself back into a place where I appreciate who God is and what He speaks. But we're going to look at this verse 4 and 5 now. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Fabulous, fabulous words there. So meaningful, because light is God's realm. That is sitting at the feet of Jesus. When we're in the light, we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. We are reborn in the darkness. We're in the devil's playground. A lot of times, I think we look at light and dark as light being God's domain, and darkness is just nothing. That is not true. Darkness is an evil place to be. And I don't want to get preoccupied by it. I don't suggest that you get nervous and all upset or overly consumed with the spiritual warfare, but you need to be aware of spiritual warfare. It does exist. If you're not aware of it, you're not equipped to fight the battle against that. So be aware and pray for God's protection, and He has promised that, because we already have the victory over the spiritual warfare. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Let's look at how God has given us a way to live in the light by believing on Jesus and obeying His word. In Him was life. Now that life is a reference to spiritual life. To give you a little history, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everybody remembers that story? Remember what God said? He said, when you eat the tree, well, first of all, He told them not to do it, but when you eat the fruit off the tree, you will die. Guess what? They didn't die, but they really did die. It was the spirit life that died. The part of their being that communed with God, that was intimate with Him, that was fellowshipping with Him, died. That creates a huge problem. So, when the spirit life died, God provides a solution. And that solution was found in Genesis 3:15. Many of you are students of the Word, and you'll know that is where the scripture says, the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. And the serpent actually hit the heel of the seed of the woman. So that sounds kind of like code language. It is code language. That's the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, and God's covering of our sin at the very beginning of time. So it's a fabulous thing that we have such a God that is so benevolent that He would not even allow us to be in darkness for a long period of time without providing a solution. And on the next slide, we're going to talk about how do we as believers live in the light, and that is we follow Him. In John 8:12, we have, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, we have on one side, we have the devil's playground. On the other side, we have the light. I love that the last speaker we had at the women's conference focused on Martha and Mary a little bit. Charles Stanley has also done some good teaching on that. And I love the notion of learning. And I don't think it's too specific just to say we sit at the feet of Jesus, because Jesus is our intermediary. We learn through the Holy Spirit. We learn through the Word of God. And the Word of God is the thought of Jesus. So that's what we're doing. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus when we are following Him. And we are also in the light. That's where we want to be. On the notion of staying in the light, another important aspect other than following Him, and this might even be another way of saying the same thing, but we must obey Him. Oswald Chambers has some good thoughts on the subject of spiritual enlightenment. He says, The golden rule to follow to obtain spiritual understanding is not one of intellectual pursuit, but one of obedience. If a person wants scientific knowledge, then intellectual curiosity must be his guide. But if he desires knowledge and insight into the teachings of Jesus Christ, he can only obtain it through obedience. Well, this kind of was ringing a bell with me because I had been taken aback by one of the little devotions in my daily walk Bible. There's a little devotion right before all the daily readings. And this one day, I remember, it just stuck in my mind. It was such an odd thought, but it said, the opposite of knowledge is not ignorance. The opposite of knowledge is disobedience. I mean, I know I must have had a puzzled look on my face because I had to think about that a little while. And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, I guess that's the case, because if you can take in God's word and learn, but you learn only to the extent of how obedient you are to God's word. So your learning and growing is stifled, is stunted, if you only read the word but do not obey the word. That's a little convicting, isn't it? It was for me. I mean, y'all probably don't have that problem, but I did. So, to continue with his thought, if spiritual things seem dark and hidden to me, then I can be sure that there is a point of disobedience somewhere in my life. Intellectual darkness is the result of ignorance, but spiritual darkness is the result of something that I do not intend to obey. Now, that's kind of a sad thought, but I must admit, I have in my life, I think, held as off limits some things that I did not open up as God's. There were special areas maybe of comfort or finances or leisure, and I thought, you know what, I deserve a little bit of that, and that's not available to God. Does God think that's the right notion? No. We are to die to self and live unto Christ. Did Christ hold back anything from us? No. In fact, he gave his all for us when we were his enemies. So I think that's a pretty important thought. At least it was to me. So obedience. And some of you may think in the back of your mind now, wait a minute, aren't you talking legalism here? Is this legalism to be obedient or to focus on? You're welcome to say something or answer. Well, it's not. It is not obedience to, or not legalism to be obedient. And the reason being, legalism is something where we are trying to earn God's favor by our actions and our deeds. And we're trying to, and most of the time we get in trouble with legalism is when we're trying to be saved by doing good deeds. And that will never pass muster, because only Jesus is good enough to atone for our sins. There's nothing we can do that can find favor with God apart from Jesus. So it is not legalism to be obedient. That, in fact, I think is an outpouring of your love for him. Lastly, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood enemies, but against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6:12. Again, I don't want to cause anybody to get overly anxious about this, but it's just something that exists in the world today. It's always existed since the beginning of time, and we need to be aware of it. You may be suspicious of some things that happen daily, and you might even say, gosh, I feel like I'm under attack. Do you ever think that? It just feels like you're under attack. And sometimes maybe you are. Sometimes maybe it's just you're exaggerating your dilemma, but we can be under attack. And I think God wants us to be aware. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put the scripture in. It says, your adversary is like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's serious business. You're going to send, are you going to walk out today if there's a lion prowling around seeking to devour you? Or better yet, are you going to send your children out? Are your children playing with something that might be leading them to a path of spiritual darkness? It is so sad to think that our children can be sucked into it when our home is not really one of spiritual darkness. But children have friends. Their parents are sometimes into stuff that might not be approved by Christians, or by God, I should say. So just beware. Keep your eyes and ears open. Watch for telltale signs that might indicate your child is being subjected to something unholy. Okay? Now, I lost my page. Let me get back to the right page. Next, we're going to go to our next point, which is be courageous in our calling as moms. And narrowing down these objectives for being starry-eyed to four simple points, I left out the words risk-taking. I was just trying to keep it real simple. But then I said, you know what? The statement was to be courageous in our risk-taking as moms. We are full of risk-taking as moms. And I like that better. So a mom's life being full of risk-taking, we have to be aware that there are risks in life. And we want to have God's viewpoint. We want to have the wisdom of Him. We want to have His priorities as we face these risks. To face risk unenlightened is foolish. That's why Stephanie's remarks were so important. How do you get God's wisdom? How do you get God's priorities? Does that just happen overnight? Years in the womb. If you don't start today, where are you going to be in 20 years or 15 years when your kids are asking you really hard questions? Maybe even 10 years they'll be asking really hard questions. It's a little motivation just to stay one step ahead of your kids, even if you didn't want it for yourself. You want it for your children. Isn't that silly? Why is it we want our kids to have this and we don't want it? I can remember singing in choir when my children were old enough to drive. And I could not get into the worship until I saw them come in the sanctuary. Y'all wouldn't be guilty of that, would you? No, I don't think so. But I was, and I finally said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Why is it that I can't worship you until, I'm so anxious about whether they'll show up and get the spiritual food, when I need the spiritual food in order to be the kind of mom they want to model after. They see through us quicker than anyone else in the universe. They know your heart. You might be reading them Bible stories at night, but they're seeing what you're saying on the telephone or what you're saying to your neighbor, and they might not be seeing consistency all the time. So it really is heavy on my heart to live my life such that they see me and say, you know what? Mama's got something, and I want that. So I hope that we can achieve that with our starry-eyed emphasis. The scripture, let's see what I'm what did the scripture say about risk-taking as we seek his plan for our lives? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Maybe we should reflect a little bit on the context of this verse. Does anybody remember where we might find this verse? You don't have to say the book. but what's the scenario? What's happening here? Does anybody remember?
Yes.
Yes. This was when Joshua and the whole nation of Israel were standing on the precipice about to enter Canaan. This wasn't the first shot at it. Remember the first time they tried it?
The land of giants.
Yes, they didn't make it through. Do anybody know why? They didn't have the faith. They did not believe that the same God who did all those miracles in Egypt to get them free was kind of, and all those miraculous provisions in the desert was would help go with them and help them against the fortified cities and giants of Canaan. Don't you think, how could those people be so stupid? And then you look at me. I can think of things I've done even more stupid than that, where I didn't trust God. And he had done so much for me, and yet he said, I need you to do this. Oh, Lord, they're going to think I'm, you know, a weirdo. Or, you know, I would think something. Instead of having faith, you said, if you told me to do it, Lord, I'm going to do it. So I do the same thing they do over and over again in my history of studying the Bible. I would think, I don't know how those Israelites could be so stupid. And then I as I think and reflect on it, I think, don't I do the exact same thing? Yes, yes, we do. We just don't see our own sin, do we? It's terrible, but we don't. So it's a good thing to pray about. Sometimes pray that God would help me open my eyes that I might see who I really am. And it's not a pretty picture. But we need to know that when we're praying, because we have to reconfess our sins. God has told us in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, and he will cleanse you of all your sin and all your unrighteousness. Now, if we confess our sin, anyway, I'm lost. It's 1 John 1:9, isn't it? So it's necessary that we keep current accounts with God, and that means confessing our sin. So we've talked about Joshua, and we talked about them trying to get into the promised land, and first generation did not make it. They had to go back and wander until all those adults, those that were adults when they went in, that were trying to go in the first time, died off, and then the youngsters got to go in. And that was what was happening with Joshua. He was being commanded to be strong and courageous. And that's what God wants us to be as we face the challenges. Our challenges might not seem so clear because that's like a nation of millions of people and one man standing in front of them, and, you know, he's responsible for them. We've got a family, don't we? We have a husband. We have children. We have some leadership roles with our family. And God's going to hold us accountable. And we want to please him. We want to raise up our children in God's ways. We want to have our family grow to be godly people who love Christ as their first love and their all in all. That's my prayer for my children. And they're adults. So, as moms, we're called to be courageous in serving our families, raising up godly children, and passing the baton of faith from one generation to the next. I have one more scripture to bring up there, just because even if you're doing a magnanimous job of being courageous in the daytime, at nighttime, it's a different world. There are things that bother me at night that I never think about in the daytime. So, do you have that? Does that mean it's irrational, isn't it? So, if you'll commit this verse to memory, it will help you all the days of your life, I promise you. And when you're tossing and turning, you can say this, and pretty soon you're back to sleep. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So that's a great thought, isn't it? Just singing in the shadow of his wing, that just makes me happy. You have a child that sings a lot? It's a happy child, right? So I thought, you know what? I think That's a great thought to think of singing in the protection of God's wings, and we're safe and snug under the, I'm going to skip my little stories because I know we've got limited time, and Lauren's going to tell me when because I forgot my little time. All right, find hope and wonder along the way. And let's, again, think about what the scripture might say here. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. This is a winter verse. I don't care what you're dealing with. This one got me through brain cancer, my husband's brain cancer journey. I remember discovering this verse and was thinking, are you kidding me? Be joyful in hope. Did God mean this for brain cancer? Yes, he did. Yes, he did mean it for brain cancer. He meant it for whatever hardship is on your plate right now, too. And it's a wonderful tool to get your thoughts on the joy of the hope of God, because he will never let you down. He is faithful and true, and he will never let you down. Patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And I'm going to speed on a little bit so I can get to the prayer points. There's some great points about prayer. Okay. Well, maybe you have time today to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do y'all use this verse? I think Deshwood, I believe I heard Tom preach a sermon once on that.
When in a fix, Philippians 4:6.
Yes, yes. This is I think probably most people in the church claim this. It's been, everybody claims it. It's a great, great verse. It's unique that he tells us to rejoice twice. I think he knows we're slow on the uptake. And then it's kind of curious that he starts talking about gentleness after rejoicing. Does that seem kind of like, why is that stuck in there? And the only thing I could think of is gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit means that we are indwelt by the Spirit and in the Spirit's control. So when you're rejoicing, you're probably right where God the Holy Spirit wants you to be. And the Lord is near. But that anxiety can creep in and steal our joy. So God gives a specific command. Do not be anxious about anything. This is a hard one for me. But in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I've been working on prayer now for several years. It's a tool you cannot afford to leave undeveloped and ignored. If you do not tap into prayer, not just you will suffer, but your family will suffer for lack of your prayers. Do you ever think, I think, you know what, why do I feel drawn to the Lord? It's my grandmother. I know it was my grandmother. I know someone prayed for me, and I hope that your children will say, I wonder why I'm so drawn to the Lord, and I look to him, and he is the source of my strength. They may say that, and they'll know their mama prayed for them. Their mama prayed for their hearts from the time they were a baby, that they would have strong faith, to believe, bold courage to obey, and wisdom and discernment to walk in his way. We can't let our children down. We want to pass the baton of faith on to them. One other quick thought is, how about a hope notebook? If you are dealing with despair, I have not yet, and maybe one of y'all have seen it, but I have not yet seen any place in the Bible that it tells us to despair. There probably are some weirdo things in there somewhere about something, maybe, but I've not seen anything about despair. Only hope. So hope is a positive thing, and it will help you when you're dealing with the down times in life, and there are many down times. So if you keep your hope notebook, you'll sit down with it, and it'll refresh your soul as you read through it, and you'll just be thankful all over again. Now let's go to that fourth point, Jeremiah 33:3 on prayer. I think we'll get through that. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Well, this verse is a command to pray. And it confirms blessings to follow. The Lord will answer. He will tell us great and unsearchable things we do not. I would like to share a few points on prayer because it is such a powerful tool. And as risk-taking moms, we need every resource we can get. Have any of you ever studied prayer a little bit? Are you, you know, do you consider yourself a prayer warrior, or is it easy for you to pray? Well, it wasn't for me. I'll have to confess that I've been a Christian since I was 11. You'd think I'd have this mastered, and I would be the world's prayer by now. You know, maybe 10 years ago or so, I just decided this is ridiculous. I'd bow my head to pray about something important, and in 2 minutes I would be shopping or, you know, in my mind or thinking about what maintenance I needed to do on the car. It's just ridiculous. You know why? The devil does not want you praying. He knows what a strong and powerful thing prayer is. Jesus knows what a strong and powerful thing prayer is, and he used it. So for sure, we need it. So let's talk about a few points that might help you get on the road to a more successful prayer life. I would not say I'm successful or mature in prayer. I'd just say I'm getting better. You've heard the acrostic ACTS: adore, confess, thanksgiving, and supplication. Start with praise. And I always was kind of, yeah, I'm telling a lot of my secrets here, but I always thought praise was kind of hokey when people raised their hands. And, you know, it's because I did not understand who Jesus was and what he had done for me. I did not understand who God was and how marvelous. If you don't understand who he is, you don't want to praise. But the more you read, the more you get to know God on an intimate basis, the more you want to praise. Hallowed be thy name is how Jesus started the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. That is praise. So, adore, and this will be one of your favorite parts of prayer once you practice it a little bit. Confess. We talked about confessing a while ago. Might be necessary that you pray for God to open your eyes so you can see your own sin. Because we often gloss over our sin to be looking at our husband's sin or our neighbor's sin or somebody else's sin. That can be a problem. So confess. And I spend my time doing that. And sometimes I write all my prayers down. My serious prayers, I write them down. And then I just fuss at myself because it's like he doesn't know it. You know, he knows it before I write it down. I'm writing it down for my benefit. But anyway, I guess I'm ashamed to write some of my sins down. Thanksgiving. God overflows our cups so much if we just take time to open our eyes that we might see what he has given us. Our cups truly overflow. And supplication, prayer for your family, your friends, your neighbors, and yourself. Then pray without ceasing. This sounds like an unrealistic command. I mean, surely God could not mean he really expects us to do that. He does. So, that's something to keep in mind. I want to tell a quick story of Brother Lawrence. He was a monk hundreds of years ago, and he tells a little story that he would be washing dishes in that kitchen of the Abbey, and communing with God as closely as if he were in a communion service, because he was constantly praying. So it can be done. For somebody to be able to do that is remarkable, I think. Now then, John 17, this is the cherry on the top. I would suggest that all of you write John 17 down, just to read it when you have time alone with God, because this is the prayer that Christ prayed for his disciples the night before he was crucified. And you got to think, this is important, because he had this group of disciples. He'd been with 3 years. He loved them like family. And he wanted them to be prepared and equipped to continue after he left. It's very interesting to see what he prayed for. Make them one in you, God. Unity is a very strong force. Pray that for your family. God, make us one in you. Because there's a lot of times we can get broken apart. Sanctify us by your word. That sounds like some theological hodgepodge, doesn't it? What does that mean anyway? Sanctify means equip, set apart. Lord, we need to be ready to do those good things you have prepared in advance for us to do. Sanctify us by your word. And protect us from the evil one. And fill us with the joy of Jesus. I have to refer back real quickly to Jesus' words in Hebrews 1 through 12, where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you think maybe any of us have suffered like Jesus suffered on the cross? Will we ever suffer that much? How did he deal with that suffering? For the joy set before him. He knew what he was doing, and he was joyful about it. Kind of like a mom about ready to have a baby. Or adopt a baby, all the stuff you got to go through. When you really think about it, you think, I'm going to back out now while I can, but there's no backing out. So you focus on the joy, and it gets you through, right? How about using God's technique next time you have something like that? Now, I've got 2 minutes, 1 minute, I'm done. 2 minutes. Then I want to tell one other quick little story. It was about just finishing up at Michelle's house at this retreat. We were all talking about the theme a little bit. And I shared with them a little story, because sometimes I like to imagine what it might be like to go to heaven, to cross over that threshold from death into eternity. I always get this excitement and exhilaration. Kind of crazy. You think, you know, it's about dying here. And I said, yeah, but do you know what's ahead? It's going to be so phenomenal, we can't even imagine it. Well, this one time I was thinking about it, and there was so much excitement, crowds of people surrounding a central figure, and they were all wanting to be there and excited and talking, and I thought, I got to get over there. It was Jesus, and Jesus was laughing and talking, and everybody was so excited to be with him. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's Jesus over there. And about that time, in my imagination, Jesus' head turned around, and he looked at me, and he pointed at me and nodded a smile of recognition. And I thought, oh my goodness, Jesus knows me. Jesus knows me. It just thrilled my soul to no end. It's a made-up story, no truth in it, but it sure motivated me to want to become intimate with him and be best friends with Jesus, because when I go to heaven, I don't want him to say, who's the new girl? There was a time when that's what he said. It's a pleasure to talk to you. Thank you, Aches.